Nothing I'm going to say today will top what you've just seen. Thank you so much, kids, for all your work on that. We were talking last night at dinner how all of the message, all of the special music has just been so incredible and inspiring this feast. So thank you to all who put so much effort into all of that. Also want to thank the Jamaican Brethren for being such wonderful hosts to all of us. It's our family's third time here, and I think, you know, a number of the speakers have talked about, you know, they've been back 3 years, 5 years, 7 years, and it's in large part to come and experience this with our Jamaican Brethren, who are truly wonderful hosts. And my challenge to each of you, if you have not yet met one or two or three or five or six or ten Jamaican Brethren, make it your mission before you leave this feast to meet some of the Jamaican Brethren. That is always a highlight of the feast. Well, one of my favorite all-time movies is a movie called The Ultimate Gift. It was never a big box office hit, but it tells a great story. It starts out at the scene of a funeral of a man named Red. He's an extremely wealthy billionaire. Then it jumps to a scene in which Red's will is being read to a room full of groveling family members hoping to get their millions or billions. One by one, they receive their inheritances, which is never as much as they desire, until finally the only one left in the room is Red's grandson, Jason. Now, Jason is a spoiled rich kid who also hopes to get the big inheritance. But what he receives is a video message from his grandfather stating that he's decided to leave Jason a series of gifts leading up to what he calls the ultimate gift. But as Jason soon finds out, instead of money, the series of gifts turns out to be a series of character-building lessons. As I was thinking about that, I think we can draw parallels to what God is going to do during the millennium. He's going to give a series of gifts to the people of the earth with this larger purpose in mind of developing holy, righteous character leading up to the giving, and he's going to give a series of gifts leading up to the giving of his ultimate gift. We won't turn there, but James 1 and verse 17 reminds us that every good and perfect gift comes from God. He's the great gift giver. He loves giving gifts to his children. So today, in a sermon titled The Great Gift Giver and His Ultimate Gift, we're going to explore a series of gifts that God will shower upon the earth during the millennium leading up to his ultimate gift. First gift we're going to talk about is God is going to bring the gift of life and worldwide renewal. The truth is, at the end of the tribulation, the earth will be a very dark, devastated, and desolate land, as we heard about from Mr. DeCampos' sermon a couple days ago. The atmosphere will need healing. The earth may need to be healed of radiation or other effects of weapons of mass destruction or God's plagues. But here's a key point. While much of the start of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ will be spent renewing the earth, he's not going to renew it to its former glory, but to an infinitely greater state, a greater glory. Let's read in Ezekiel 37, starting in verse 33. I'm sorry, Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 33. Says, thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. And the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. And in that very world, there'll be the city of Jerusalem, right? And there's going to be an incredible temple built in which Jesus Christ will reign on a magnificent throne. And something incredible is going to originate from that throne. Let's read in Ezekiel 37. Verses 1 and 2. Says, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley. And it was full of bones. He caused me to pass by them all around. I think I am 47. Thank you. Thank you, Mr. Lockhart. I was pretty confused there. Ezekiel 47, 1 and 2, then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, from the front of the temple, faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces east, and there was water running out on the right side. Then we have what's going to be the greatest fishing story ever told. Let's look at Ezekiel 47, verses 8 and 10. We heard from Mr. earlier in the feast that all the sea life would be destroyed during the plagues. Verse 8 says, then he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley, and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the rivers go will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed. And everything will live wherever the river goes. It shall be that fishermen will stand by it from Engedi to Eglam. They will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be of the same kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. We know from Isaiah 35 that the desert will blossom and rejoice like a rose, as we heard about in the first message. We know from Isaiah 51 that the desert land around Zion will be made like the garden of the Lord, and her wilderness like Eden. Let's turn to Ezekiel 34, verses 25 to 27. Ezekiel 34, 25 to 27. I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause the wild beasts to cease from the land. And they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing. And I will cause showers of blessing to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessing. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. So much so that Amos 9 says that the plowman will overtake the reaper, the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. It's kind of mind-blowing when you think about that. But this will just be the start, because he'll bring a second gift. He'll bring is the gift of healing. The gift of healing. So there's this place, maybe a little over an hour from here, in the interior of Jamaica, beyond all the fancy resorts and nice beaches, that houses disabled children of every kind and some adults. I know that some of you have been there with Marvette Sterling. And it's one of those places that changes you, because before returning back here to resort life, you get to see how some children and some people live every day of their lives very different than the rest of us. My daughter Mariah visited there when she was 13 years old, and she wrote this afterwards. This one girl came up to me and wanted to dance with me, so we danced. A boy walked up to me and wanted me to hold him. It was a little difficult because he wasn't that small. Then he'd go to different people, motioning them to be held. There was another room for the kids who seemed to be bedridden, and some of them were lying there moaning. A lady told me that it helps them to relax if you rub their muscles, so I did that. It was hard to see and think of having to live like that, but they don't need you to cry. They need you to help. They need you to smile and just be there for them. That's the end of her quote. And what those kids need most of all is the gift of God's healing that he's going to bring with him at his return. Let's turn to Isaiah 35. Again, a scripture we did here in the first message, but repetition is wonderful. Isaiah 35. We'll start in verse 3. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with recompense. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For most of us, that's a very comforting section of Scripture. It may even be one of your favorites. But for the children and the adults and the caregivers, whose lives are very different from ours because of whatever disability that they or their loved ones face, this promise from God means everything to them. God is going to pour out his wonderful gift of healing throughout the world, and it will be incredibly joyful to witness the blind seeing God's creation for the very first time. The deaf listening to beautiful music. Children getting out of their wheelchairs and running and leaping for joy for the first time. As every disability of every kind is miraculously healed. May God speed the fulfillment of this wonderful gift. The next gift we're going to look at is Jesus Christ will bring the gift of peace to this earth. This world has been ravaged by violence and war ever since a man named Cain rose up and killed his younger brother Abel. And we can fast forward 6,000 years and countless wars to today, and the only thing has changed is the weapons we use to kill each other. I know many of us in this room, if you follow the news at all, can close your eyes and bring back an image from the early days of the war in Ukraine to a pregnant woman being taken out on a stroller of a bombed-out hospital in Mariupol with her arm around her belly and her unborn baby. And sadly, neither that mother or that baby survived. Or you might remember images from a train station where people were waiting to evacuate to a safer area of the Ukraine, just wanting to live with their families in peace. And yet before they could board the trains, a missile hit the train station, leaving behind bloodied backpacks and strollers. And thanks to our great God, every single one of these victims will be raised to life again, as we'll hear about in just a few days. And thanks be to God that the wonderful prophecies of the not too distant future reveal that Jesus Christ will deliver the gift of worldwide peace to this earth. Although it may take a little time, as Mr. Lockhart discussed several days ago. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4. Isaiah 2 and verse 4 says, "He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." What an incredible time that will be, when there'll be no more endless war, no more bloodshed, no more people being carted off to war against their will, no more civilian casualties, no more grieving loved ones, and no more senseless killing. And Jesus Christ will be called the Prince of Peace. And Isaiah 9 says that of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Which brings us to the next gift: the gift of righteous government and perfect law. This world gives us so many political figures that are easy pickings to ridicule. But if we take the opposite approach and think of the best leaders the world has ever produced and the best forms of government the world has ever produced, there's no comparison to the coming righteous government of God. Let's turn to Revelation 11. Revelation 11. We'll pick it up in verse 15. Revelation 11, verse 15. "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.' And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned.' May God speed that day." This prophecy will be fulfilled in the not too distant future when Jesus Christ, the Lion of Judah, will come in power and majesty to rescue and rule all peoples. At first, some nations will resist, but in time, the entire world will come to willingly submit to God's righteous government. Let's next read Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7. "For unto us a child is born, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever." The government of God will enforce the righteous law of God, beheaded by the Prince of Peace. And everything else stems from that. We know that King David will be over all Israel, and the 12 apostles over each tribe. And the righteous saints of the Most High will be serving as kings and priests. And all of that will be the perfect extension of the will of Jesus Christ over all. And with God's new world order in place, it will set the stage for the giving of his next gift. Next gift we're going to talk about is he's going to bring the gift of godly education to the entire world. How desperately we need this right now. We know that the Bible reveals that Satan the devil has deceived the whole world. Without going into great detail, it's so very evident in our school systems today. In Hosea 4, God says that his people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. But all that's going to change in the most incredible way. Let's turn to Jeremiah 3. We'll read verses 14 to 13. Jeremiah 3, 14 to 15. It says, "Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." We talk about being kings and priests in the millennium, and rightly so. But we'll also be humble shepherds, getting to teach the people God's way and feeding them the great truths of God. And the knowledge of the Lord will spread and cover the entire earth as the waters cover the sea. And the incredible scripture in Isaiah 2, verses 2 and 3 will be fulfilled. We'll turn and read there. Isaiah 2 and 2 and 3. Which says this, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths.'" Jesus Christ is going to be a very hands-on teacher. He will teach us. And of course, God's law will be the central focus of true education. But think of all the wonderful possibilities. Says that Jesus Christ is going to teach the people. Can you imagine being in a physics class or a math class from the creator of those disciplines? What about the history of God's people being taught by the likes of Moses and Abraham and the apostles? Literally, there'll be resurrected saints, including all of you, that can tell people what life was truly like in every era of this world. What an incredible time that will be. And the next gift will give the people the ability to really comprehend everything they're being taught as the people repent and receive the next gift, which is the gift of the Holy Spirit, which for the first time in history will be opened up to the masses. Here's the truth. More than any other gift God will bring, this will make the biggest difference. As God's truth is spread throughout the entire earth, as we know it will be, people will come to love the Lord the God, love the Lord their God, and keep his law. Will they keep it perfectly? Of course not. Will they still stumble and sin? Yes. We can do bad all by ourselves, as we know. But people all over the world will be truly converted. And as this happens over time, on a worldwide scale, it will change everything. Finally, the words of Jesus Christ will be fulfilled for the masses, which he said when he was here on earth in John 7, in verse 37. Which says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." The promise of the new covenant will be fulfilled, in which all of God's children will have the law of God in their minds and written in their hearts. "And I will be their God, says the Lord, and they shall be my people." However magnificent the buildings of the world tomorrow will be in the cities, it will pale in comparison to the wonders of Spirit-led Christians filling the earth with the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. A world where love, joy, and peace aren't just platitudes, but practiced by millions. Again, what a wonderful world that will be. And the mass distribution of God's Holy Spirit will set the stage for the giving of God's ultimate gift. Finally, the ultimate gift will be provided as they too will receive the gift of full-fledged membership in the family of God. God is going to bring many sons and daughters into his glorious kingdom. And for those converted in the millennium, the journey from dust to divine will be completed. Although the Bible doesn't reveal exact details of their change, whether it will be from death or they'll be changed into spirit before that time, we know that they too will receive the gift of eternal life in the family of God and everything that that entails. With great joy, they will drink from the wells of salvation, and they will find everlasting joy in the coming kingdom of God. But there's a prerequisite to everything we've talked about so far today. Many millennia ago, God designed his incredible plan of salvation and purposely designed it so that a select number of children would be called as first fruits. They would receive their ultimate gift first, and they would have the honor of assisting Jesus Christ throughout his reign. There's great work to be done in the millennium, and God the Father and Jesus Christ want you, fill in your name, to be there helping and assisting in the giving of all of these wonderful gifts. So what about it? Are you ready to take on this challenge? Are you ready to accept your God-given destiny? Like our theme scripture in Daniel 7 says, "The kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the saints of the Most High." The saints of the Most High are those who have and are led by God's Holy Spirit. And if you're sitting here today and don't have God's Spirit yet, he wants nothing more than to give it to you upon repentance and baptism. You don't want to miss out on all that God has planned. God the Father and Jesus Christ want to give their children the keys to the kingdom, literally. And they're excited about it. They tell us that. Let's look at Luke 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Says this, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And although we all wish we could fast forward to that time and be there right now, the truth is, in a few days, we're going to have to go back home and return to our everyday lives for for another year. And the pole will be there to get sucked back into the cares of this world and let the inspiration that we've gained here at God's feast fade away. But we can't allow that to happen. We can't allow ourselves to be lulled back to sleep. We each need to keep the promise of the coming kingdom of God burning brightly in our eyes year round, and let it motivate us to stay in constant contact with God through prayer and reading his word. That's what's going to get us through, to use the inspiration here and to use that constant contact with God to make it to the next holy day and the next holy day and the next holy day until the return of Jesus Christ, or the point at which we die and await our resurrection. We need to hold on to God's inspiration and never let go of our dream, because this is one dream that's going to come to fruition in the most magnificent way imaginable. To prepare for it, we need to keep our lamps burning brightly with God's Holy Spirit. And again, I'm not trying to rush anyone, but if you're of age and don't have God's Holy Spirit, why not at least have a conversation with the minister about it? We're passionate about this because we don't want anyone to miss out on all that God has planned. So I was talking to a young person 3 weeks ago today, and I asked them if they were looking forward to God's feast. The answer shocked me, because they said no, they weren't. And in fact, they were basically quitting church. That about broke my heart. Now, to be clear, I think this young man will be in God's kingdom. I hope they change and reverse course at some point in this life. If they don't, I think he will during the period of the second resurrection. But to be clear, those that don't change now will not be a part of the first resurrection, which the Bible calls the better resurrection. The Bible says that blessed and holy is he who takes part in the first resurrection. They won't be there as spirit beings during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. They won't be there to help with the giving of all these wonderful gifts we just read. And they won't be there to serve alongside their Creator throughout the millennium. God wants you to be there. God wants all of you to be there. Maybe you're here as a spouse or with family, and you don't really consider yourself a part of our church affiliation. And if this describes you, I want you to know we are glad you're here. We hope the messages that you're hearing gives you a glimpse of what your potential future could be. And we hope that it excites you in your relationship with God, because Jesus Christ is going to return. Every one of these prophecies will be fulfilled. The question for each of us is, will we be a part of it? Will we be there? And the answer is yes, if we simply accept his call and stay faithful to the end. We won't turn there, but Revelation 22:12 says that Christ is coming quickly and bringing his reward with him. We could say he's bringing his gifts with him. But we're not just giving gifts or a reward for the sake of pleasure seeking. The opportunity God provides for us is to become like him, to reflect him, and that we would then use our gifts in the millennium to help others attain their ultimate gift. And what an incredible blessing that will be to serve alongside Jesus Christ, and God the Father, and all of the resurrected saints, and all of the angelic realm, in serving the people of the earth, and assisting the Father and Son in completing their incredible plan of salvation for the entire world. And then for all eternity, to be a contributor in the family of God. You see, the ultimate gift, brethren, is to become just like Him, the great gift giver, to be born into the family of God, to reflect God, to serve in the family of God for all eternity. Spiritual life in the kingdom of God for the resurrected saints will be beyond comparison to anything you or I can imagine. And the best part is we get to do it all alongside our Heavenly Father and elder brother, Jesus Christ, as our final scripture discusses. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 15 to 17. It says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." And there are many ways we could describe God's ultimate gift, but one of the ways I really enjoy is right here at the end of this verse, "And thus we shall always be with the Lord." That is the ultimate gift that God the Father and Jesus Christ are preparing for each and every one of you, to be forever with them, serving and working alongside of them for all eternity. This is the future and the hope that your Creator promises, and it's a future worth waiting for. It's a future worth fighting for. It's a future worth enduring anything that this life or Satan the devil or society throws at you between now and the day Jesus Christ returns. So let's commit to being there, brethren, together, forever. May God speed his coming kingdom, and may God speed the giving of his ultimate gift.